Well, good morning. How are we all doing? All right. Well, this is not my first time teaching, but you think I'll learn not to drink about 5 cups of coffee the morning of? So if I have to leave real quick and come back, don't blame me. I saw not to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day where we can come in your house and worship you. And I pray that you would grant me words of wisdom and an understanding. And I pray that if anything is untrue or not correct, that you would strike it from the memories of all of us. And that the only thing heard and understood would be your truth, your word, holy and right. In your name, amen. Well, the text for today is Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. It's a little ambitious. We'll see how we do. But over the last several weeks, we have been looking into godly wisdom, right? Well, godly wisdom or wisdom is the insight into the true nature of things. So we're looking at what wisdom is, where we can find it, and who practiced it and attained it in scriptures. Today, I would love to learn with you how to practice wisdom. To do it every day, day in, day out, in this trench warfare we call life. So Colossians 2, I'm going to start at verse 1, and we are going into chapter 3, and we'll end at verse 11. So bear with me. Colossians 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in a food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ on the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerning things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So, like I said, it's a little ambitious for a text, but bear with me. As I told Ryan and Sarah on Friday night, they're our friends, we had dinner together. I said, don't bring any fruit, throw at me, okay? But, so we're going to go and do a little background, okay? This is the book of Colossians, and do a little bit of background on the city of Colossae. Located in what is now Turkey, the city of Colossae was famous for its black woolen dyes made from chalk deposits in the earth. The city was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, located in a 2-mile-wide valley alongside the Lycus River. Paul, the author of Colossians, was writing from prison around the time frame of A.D. 60 to 62. Most scholars agree that the books of Colossians and Philemon were authored during the same time period. So the reason Paul was writing to the Colossians was that heresy had infiltrated the church. You know, some things never change, right? We battle that in churches around this country and all over the world today. The prosperity gospel. If you just give to the Lord, everything's going to be okay. You'll be rich. That's false and unbiblical in every sense of the word. Superficial gospel. Saying Jesus loves you, and he loves everyone, and he does. But it totally neglects the part of all of us to realize that we're all sinners. And the reason why he loved us and sent his son to die on the cross for our sins was for our sins to be wiped away. And also, heresy such as God's universal acceptance of all religions. There would be some that would say that as long as you worship a higher being or a deity, that we're all in the same boat, and you'll go to heaven and God will sort it out. Well, unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. John 14:6, very familiar. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. People don't like to hear that. So, we have issues now. Well, Paul had some issues. Paul was dealing with the issues in the Church of Colossae, as I said. What were those issues? Well, John MacArthur has a good way of putting it, so I'm going to take some of his words here. Several years after the Colossian church was founded, a dangerous heresy arose to threaten it. One not identified with any particular historical system. Contained elements of what would later become Gnosticism, that God is good, but matter is evil, that Jesus Christ was merely one of a series of manifestations or sources descending from God and being less than God, a belief that led them to deny his true humanity, and that a secret higher knowledge above Scripture was necessary for enlightenment and salvation. The Colossian heresy also embraced aspects of Jewish legalism. An example of that would be circumcision for salvation, observance of ceremonial rituals of Old Testament law, and rigid asceticism. Asceticism is practicing self-denial for spiritual reasons. They also called this heresy for the worship of angels and mystical experience. So, I don't know about you, but I'll take those issues. I'd rather just discuss the pew color or the colors of the paint on the walls and get some heated conversation about that than to be dealing with Paul is dealing with right here. That's serious stuff. So let's dive into the text. In my Bible, the verses we just read, chapter 2 to end of to chapter 3, verse 11, is divided into three sections, okay? So these three sections, the first section is chapter 2, 1 through 10. It's titled, Not Philosophy, But Christ. The second section is verses 11 through 23, Not Legalism, But Christ. And the third section, chapter 3, 1 through 11, is titled, Not Carnality, But Christ. So as I previously stated, our goal here today is to learn how to gain and practice godly wisdom for life. So we're going to work through these scriptures, and I hope to notice and point out what is not godly wisdom, and then notice and talk about what is godly wisdom. So let's read, I'm going to read verse 1 again of chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as has not seen my face in the flesh. Now, it's an introductory kind of thing. But I'm struck by, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. In this verse, Paul is expressing his deep love and concern for the believers at Colossae. His concern ran so deep that he wrote Colossians in a time of a lot of hurt himself, right? A lot of suffering. Let's not forget, Paul was in prison at this time. And it's not a modern prison like we have now where, although I've never been in prison, but I'm sure a prison now is not very pleasant. But you got 3 square meals a day. You got some place to sleep. And some even have TV and clothes to wear. This is a Roman prison. The Romans are not exactly known for their niceness. So Paul, in some tough situations in his own life, writes to the believers here. And he's desperately wanting the believers in Colossae to gain insight on what is true by pointing out what is not godly wisdom. So verses 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Matthew Henry's concise commentary says this about those verses. The stronger our faith, the warmer we love, the more our comfort will be. The treasures of wisdom are hidden not from us, but for us in Christ. These were hid from proud unbelievers. These treasures were hid from proud unbelievers, but displayed in the person and redemption of Christ. You know, as we've been studying godly wisdom the last several weeks, we weren't here the week before last, but I've really enjoyed the study of the wisdom, okay? And I can't help but be thankful for the time when I first sipped of godly wisdom. And that was, I'm getting older, so that was pretty long ago, but it's when I first accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. Because that's the first step. You know, if you're here today and you never accepted Jesus Christ your Savior, you never repented of your sins, just listen. If you remember nothing else about what I talk about after this, or you don't remember anything before this, remember this. God loves you. He sent his Son from the glory and majesty of heaven to die on the cross for me and for you. The only way we escape the fury and righteousness of God is to accept that gift. God is love. But God is righteous. I beg of you to seek this first source of godly wisdom, the true wisdom. Acknowledge that you're a sinner worthy of hell like I am. And like me, turn to him. Make him Lord of your life because, as it says in verse 3 there, true wisdom and understanding can only be found in Christ. Verses 4 to 6. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I think I went past the verse there. I was only supposed to go to 6. Oh, all right. So Paul's concern shows through in these verses, I think, in my own study. You know, in a world full of quick talkers, deceivers, and false teachers, Paul talks about three things pertaining to our quest for attaining godly wisdom in our daily lives. Well, obviously, the first step we just talked about is salvation, right? That's the first step. Then we got to be rooted and built up in him, in Jesus. We need to be established in our faith. How do we do that? How? That's practical, right? How do we apply it to day-to-day living? Two words. The Bible. We have an immense privilege of having divinely inspired scripture right here that we can read in our own language. For centuries, Christians relied on clergy to teach them God's word. Most Christian congregations didn't know how to read. Reading was for the wealthy, noblemen and women who unfortunately used the ignorance of masses for their own ill-gotten gain. I'm kind of a reader, and I just completed a pretty good book. It's a nonfiction work by a man named Thomas Asbridge. It's titled The Crusades, The Authoritative History of the War for the Holy Lands. In this book, I learned a lot about the Middle Ages. One, that these holy wars, right, went from, 1095 to 1291. That's about 196 years of warfare in the lands that are now Israel, Egypt, and Syria. It's an epic time of war between Christian, again, Christians, and Islam armies. They were horrible moments of human brutality and evil on both sides. Why would so-called Christians go to war? I am not a pacifist, okay? I believe that we are called in our country to serve our country, if necessary, to fight for our country. I believe that's biblically sound. But nowhere in the scripture does it say to convert someone, to beat them over the head with it, or kill them. So why would these Christians travel hundreds of miles in a time when travel was not easy at all to fight a war? Mr. Asbridge states this, enticed by the promise that this righteous struggle would purge souls of sin, tens of thousands of men, women, and children marched out of the West to wage war against the Muslim world in the First Crusade. How could this be, right? There was a Bible back then. We know the Bible has existed in some form or another. I think it was 90 A.D., or the Old New Testament, you know what I mean. Old Testament was obviously where before then. So how could it be? They should have known from just reading the text that Jesus is the only way for forgiveness of sins, right? Well, in my brief study, and it was brief, so don't, you know, put my feet to the coals on this, I'm a little bit off, but in articles I read, the literacy rate for males in the Middle Ages was 10 to 25% in best-case scenarios. So in a group of 100 men, 10 would know how to read or write, or 25. It was even less for women. Women were not educated. So what's the point? Well, the point is this. We're in the year 2014. I can literally, from up here at my phone, it's not that I was an i6 or iPhone 6 like my wife just got, but whatever. Okay, it still has internet. Okay, I'm not in the flip phone stages still, but I can get God's word in any language, have it interpreted for me, have commentaries on it from this. And my favorite is I have this. I'm an old-fashioned guy. I probably won't even want to win the Kindle or whatever because I don't like reading books on a screen. It's not me. But the point is, we have it. We have it in our own language. We have it right in front of us. We can have our faith rooted in His Word like no other generation. But we don't. I don't, as much as I should. So if we don't study His Word every day, and we neglect the one thing that God has given us in its entirety, how are we supposed to protect ourselves against liars, teachers, false teachers, deceivers, manipulators that would manipulate the truth of the gospel for their own gain? How do we defend against that? And that's where this comes in. That's where God's wisdom comes in. It's from the daily, heartfelt search of this book. And I don't care whether it's electronic or it's printed. It's God's Word. And that's how we defend against it. You know what I want to be? I want to be a Berean, okay? A Berean was a synagogue in the city of Berean. They were Jewish, right? In Acts 17:11, it says this. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Don't listen to me or anyone else that comes up here just for the sake of listening. Look at the word yourself. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. If you know, I had a tough time in my late teens and 20s, okay? And it's because I didn't take it serious. I didn't take reading this book serious. Don't be that. Verses 8 to 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Philosophy, otherwise the love of wisdom, is not evil in and of itself, but it becomes evil when we seek wisdom apart from the Lord. In his commentary, John Darby said this, "Man, as a child of Adam, is not at the center of the immense system of God's ways. Out of Christ and without Christ, he does not know the center. He speculates without foundation, without end, only to lose himself more and more. Moreover, the tendency of man is to always make himself, as he is, the center of everything. And this renders everything false. Christians then ought to walk with simplicity in the ways of the Lord, even as they have received Him, and their progress ought to be in the knowledge of Christ, the true center and fullness of all things." Isn't that the epic struggle of our day? Every generation, but especially my generation, we have struggled with the fact that we've been indoctrinated by schools, government, media, and even some church things all about me. What did I get out of that service? What do I get to do? You know, I've been there. My example in life is when I was in my teens and 20s, it was about my goals, my career, my ambitions. Well, guess what? Forget me. Forget you. It's not about us. It's about Christ. None of us are immune to the scourge of selfishness. We have a choice to make. Will we align ourselves with the wisdom of this world, the love of wisdom, without Christ? Or do we have the guts or the intestinal fortitude to align ourselves with the cross? 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So in that last section, we'll review. The first step to attaining godly wisdom is accepting the gift of salvation and making Jesus the Lord of our lives. The second step is to be rooted, built up, and established in our faith by the study of His love letter to us, the Bible. Thirdly, we must ignore man's Christless philosophy and traditions and center our lives on Christ. Moving on, time is moving on, so bear with me. I'm going to have to probably read through these a little bit quicker than I normally do. Verses 11 through 15. "In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Well, Paul is making a clear reference, I believe, to false teachers in the Church of Colossae. These teachers would put legalistic requirements on the salvation story, right? So they would maintain that a new believer in Christ would have to get, a new male believer, would have to get circumcised to be truly saved. Paul is indicating that the handwriting of requirements was wiped out and nailed to the cross. A little bit of background. The handwriting requirements, right? The law. We all know that the law was to not save us, but point us to what we have done wrong and where we don't add up to. The point towards the Lord and to God, right? So that handwriting requirements was wiped out when it was nailed to the cross. He has taken it out of the way. So I am so glad I can be counted among the Lord's sons and daughters because of what he did on Calvary. You know, our Lord took the evil intentions of the wise religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day, and the wise worldly leaders of the Roman Empire, and made a public spectacle of them. He overruled them at the time of his apparent greatest weakness. Right? When he was on the cross beaten for you and me, they thought they won. They thought it was over. It had just begun. As the great hymn says, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Verses 16 to 23. I had more thoughts, but I don't have time, so I won't make you suffer through. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerning things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In verse 16, it's a clear release from previous requirements of religion, right? A believer in Christ has no requirement on what to eat or drink besides that which is in the New Testament. The Jewish Sabbath is not something we are required to observe it. Now, before people get up in arms here, I'm saying it's not an unwise thing to observe the Lord's Day, but it's not an act we have to do for salvation. Okay? God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. We should mimic that in our lives. That's God's plan. It makes sense. I like having a day off. You know, similar restrictions on food and drink can be seen in modern scenarios, okay? The Mormons. You're not considered in good standing if you drink coffee or tea. That's a restriction man has put on. Some false cults, such as Spiritism, insist their members abstain from eating meat. They insist on it. So in verses 17 and 19, I believe Paul is speaking to the fact that the only way to combat false doctrines and teaching on requirements and ordinances of our faith is to constantly observe our Lord as the head. He's the head of everything, the head of our life, the head of our families, the head of our chapel here. He's it. Not a man, not a group of men, not a denomination. He's the man. Then and only then will we be nourished and bound together as a family in Christ. Right? So in our quest for godly wisdom, we need to grow and increase for spiritual matters, but that increase can only come from God. So we need to acknowledge Him as head. As we always say in my generation, He's the man. Verses 20 to 23. If we are believers, we are dead to the world. You know, I'm not going to come stand up here and lie to you and say I don't sin, because anybody that knows me a little bit knows that's not true. Alright? We will always struggle with sin as long as we have the old man in us. Okay? But we are no longer bound by his chains. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you believers, to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Yeah. God will offer a way out. If you're tempted, God will offer a way out. He does not offer strenuous rules and regulations. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." If you don't want to eat pork, don't. That's your liberty. That's your choice in Christ. If you do want to eat pork, get out the bacon. We have that liberty. If we truly love the Lord, won't we be constantly reviewing our lives and mirroring that with Scripture to see if we're pleasing the Lord? That's where it is, right? It's the condition of the heart, what we feel inside, what we want to do. We want to make God happy, so we're not going to do certain things. We don't need a rule saying, don't do that. We sure want to do that. The condition of our heart is really the focus of our will. If your heart is right with God, we'll want to do what He wants. You know, there's no need for wisdom of man and his religious ways. There's no need for self-imposed ordinance. There is, I didn't want to say it sometimes because there's cases, okay, but I hope you get the general overview of it's not about ordinances and false humility and abuse or neglect of the body. You know why? If our hearts are disobedient to God, it doesn't matter what we say or do. On the inside, we're just spitting in His face. It's a humbling thing for all of us to ask ourselves, right? As we're studying God's Word, as I'm up here talking, as we're helping out in ministry of the church, as we're giving to God finances, why are we doing it? If we're doing it our glory or His glory? John Wesley, famous Christian theologian, said this, "Let your words be a genuine picture of your heart." Look, we all fall short. I'm not trying to pick anybody that's ever spoke up here, but I grew up in this church. I remember two cases in my head where men were so dogmatic, standing up here on things, and in their own life, they had stuff going on that wasn't right. We can all fall short. I am not pointing and thinking less of them, okay? We all need God's grace. But what you say, if you don't mean it, and what you do, and if you don't mean it the right way, it doesn't mean nothing. It's religious. It's just, it's superficial. Let your words be the genuine picture of your heart. All right, so in the last section we looked at not legalism, but Christ in attaining godly wisdom. We as believers have freedom from man's religious requirements and ordinances because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. To combat false teachers and unbiblical ordinances, we must look to God as our head. Any increase in knowledge and understanding is in direct proportion to our placing Him as Lord of our lives. If we love God, we are dead to the ways of the world. He will provide a way for us to escape the temptations put before us. And lastly, our hearts need to be aligned with God's will for us to attain godly understanding and wisdom. I don't have the time. I'm not going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 11, but Jerry, can you do the lights and the picture, please? Last section is not carnality, but Christ. Carnality, according to dictionary.com, means pertaining to or characterized by the flesh of the body, its passions, its appetites, not spiritual, merely human, temporal, worldly. So last thought I have on godly wisdom and attaining in a day-to-day life is this. And I struggle with it, all right? It was not easy. But yesterday, that third section, the carnality, not carnality, but Christ, I thought the Lord led me to get it in there. And I'm running over, and I apologize. I'll get done as soon as possible. But I really struggled with a way to put that into words, into a thought pattern that would be applicable, okay? And actually, the Lord kind of reminded me of a day. And it was last Monday, okay? Now, that's what's called a D6 dozer. It's not supposed to be that deep, okay? It got stuck in some mud in a field in South Dayton. Now, this machine is probably, I don't know, 10 to 12 feet high, 10 to 12 feet wide, I want to say, Jonathan, something like that. So the track is six. I'm 6 foot. That's how high the track is. So how much mud is that? It's a lot of mud, right? Okay. We had an issue. The track popped off. So now it's like stuck, but it's stuck without a track on it. And that's how, you know, dozers work. They go forward and backward by the tracks, okay? So we got an issue, right? Not only that, the machine is probably half a mile to three-quarters of a mile back from the road. The only way to get to it is to ride on other track machines or take an ATV, which actually we got an ATV stuck, a four-wheeler stuck. So it is not pleasant, okay? It's soup. So why am I bringing this example up when we're talking about godly wisdom? Well, to attain godly wisdom, just as much as we need to accept Jesus Christ our Savior and be rooted in the Word, we got to commit. There is only one way to fix a problem like that. You got to commit. You got to get in mud and oil and grease that is disgusting, because I know I did it. I was there with Zach and Josh and our mechanic Leroy. It is not pleasant, but you got to do it. You got to commit. You got to have that will to do it and get it done and get the machine fixed. That is my life with the Lord right now. I deserve the heat and darkness of hell, but because of His grace and mercy, I have eternal life. I have to commit. I got to put off that old man, put on the new man. You can read it for yourself in that chapter, okay, Colossians 3, 1 through 11. Read it, please. I'm sorry I ran out of time. But commit. It's not about our commitment that we're going to heaven because of what we commit or our will. But I tell you what, God gave us will. We need to want to be saved. We need to want to put off the old man. We need to commit. We need to commit and submit. You know why? Because I am part of a faith, and you are too, that if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that defies man's logic and wisdom. There is no man or woman. There is no boss or employee. There is roles in our faith, for sure. But God considers us all equal. Every one of us. And that goes against everything the world stands for. Classes. People in charge. People not in charge. Winners, losers. That's not the case. If you know Christ, and I know Christ, we're equals. Why are we equals? Because in Christ we are all one. Christ is all, and in all. In closing, in our daily adventure for searching for that holy grail of godly wisdom, let's look at some things. And when I went over them, I'm going to go over as quickly as possible here. First and foremost, do you belong to the family of God? Are you rooted in biblical doctrine? Are we building our faith on the Lord? Do we study God's Word daily to be established in the faith? Do we realize that we understand that we can pursue knowledge and wisdom, but is Christ the center of it? Can we realize that we are free of religious requirements not founded in God's Word? Are we acknowledging God as our head in everything? Do we rely on God to find a way out of temptations that we're all going to face? Is our hearts focused on Him? Are we committed? And do we realize that Christ is all and in all? Let's pray.